Well, good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today we begin our study towards challenging ourselves according to those biblical commands which we owe to one another. Of all the many expressions of Christian participation, we will begin with one of the most fundamental, prayer. We will see how the simplicity of praying for one another will require that we indeed share in the family of God. Thanks for listening this morning as we take a look at a short but a honest request from the Apostle Paul that will help us to learn today how we can pray for one another. When I was a kid growing up at the Lutheran church down in town, I remember I had been approached to serve as an acolyte. Do you guys know what an acolyte is? We don't even use that language anymore. It's the little servant up on the side with the lighting stick that got to light the candles. And there were two things that really appealed to me in that. It was this idea that I got to serve the Lord and be up front with the pastor and really have what felt like an integral role. And the second thing was I got to play with fire. So that was awesome. Like, who knew you got to do that and serve the Lord at the same time? Sign me up. I remember that on a Sunday morning, we would make our way up to the front of the church, and there was a little enclave, I'm not sure what you call it. It's a little side room to the main sanctuary platform, and Pastor Steve would be gearing up for church. And in the Lutheran tradition, that meant you put on a robe and you put on a special, there's a name for this. Someone help me. What's it called? Stole. Thank you. And then you'd put on a cross, right? And then there was a closet there for the acolytes too. And I got to put on a robe, zip it up, make sure it was right. And I can remember occasionally as I got older, these memories are a little fuzzy, but my parents not being thrilled with the clothes I chose for church that morning. But it didn't matter because I was putting on a robe, right? So what was underneath didn't matter so much because I looked holy, right? I looked religious. I had it all together. And I was still pretty young and so fairly benign in the recognition of human depravity as a child, but even in that state of maximal innocence, I can remember thinking that this is still a little bit external. This is still a little bit just make-believe. I mean, I'm putting on a robe, but that didn't really change anything underneath. Like, as soon as the robe came off, whatever I wore that day was there. And then if you let God look a level deeper into your heart, yeah, doesn't matter if you wore your nicest clothes, three-piece suit and a tie, or the fanciest robe. None of it mattered because God sees what's going on underneath. And so I can remember that being a kind of seed that would be planted in my heart, that as I grew in my faith and in maturity, one of the other areas that soon became clear to me was when we would pray in our church tradition, we would pray the Lord's Prayer, just as we do. It is the most popular portion of Scripture on every church on every Sunday. Not John 3:16, not Romans 10. It is the Lord's Prayer. Except we had gone through it so many times that I had it memorized down pat. Anybody else with me? You got the Lord's Prayer memorized, right? And it occurred to me that when I pray this prayer, I'm kind of just saying the words. You know what I'm saying right now? I'm sort of just rehearsing this formula that I had memorized. I want to make sure that we don't continue that. And at least as I was a young person, when I went off to college, we would still in church and at times pray the Lord's Prayer. But one of the things that I tried to do was I would try to re-paraphrase whatever the line was so that I wouldn't say the exact words. I would say what the words mean. And in so doing, it was an attempt to try to pierce through the hardness of my heart so that the prayer wasn't a rote form of external righteousness that makes it look like I'm holy on the outside, but that it really has penetrating power to change me and transform me from the inside out. Now, you have bulletins, right? You'll see that part of our tradition is a printed congregational prayer during our time of confession. And it's just written there. I mean, you didn't invent it. You didn't write these words. And so this is another aspect that we would do well to pay attention, because here's the danger. The danger is whether that's a printed prayer for a time of confession or whether that's a pastoral prayer where I'm chatting off names, right? Whatever it is, the danger is you and I might become so accustomed to the regularity of our worship that all we do is leave it as a kind of external robe that's on the outside. And it never penetrates deep into our hearts, for which the purpose God gives prayer, namely our transformation. And so this series, stop playing church. Right? We have to stop just going through the motions. We have to try to give some evaluation over our own heart's disposition to say, am I just wearing a robe? Am I just letting it be something on the outside, or am I taking it seriously in the way that God intended? And so that's our scope through every one of these upcoming Sundays. Last week, we did our evaluation over a few different kinds of folks that can simply put on the performance of church or play church or act like an actor in church. We went through our passage in Matthew 15 where Jesus is going to be encountering the Pharisees and their own way of acting religious on the outside and changing the commands of God such that they can look righteous when in fact they aren't. And so how do we do this now? How do we put into practice a method of worship, a style of worship, a agreed upon form of our worship to God that doesn't allow us to do that, doesn't allow us to just play church? And so this Sunday, we're going to start with those answers. You're going to find that the New Testament is replete with a little phrase, one another. And we're going to be walking through the one another Sunday after Sunday that are designed to challenge you and I such that we live our faith. We don't just act our faith. This morning, we're going to start with prayer. It's pretty central to our worship, central to our life, central to your development as a disciple. And the passage we're going to look at is a pretty short one. I bet you can memorize it. On prayer, however, I want to give a disclaimer just before we turn there, that this subject is vast and deep and wide. Okay, the subject of prayer itself is not going to be able to be covered wholesale today. You have a lot of different models for us in Scripture for prayer. The Lord's Prayer, right? That's one that we participate in. We have you ever heard of the acronym ACTS, ACTS, for Adoration and Confession and Thanksgiving and Supplication? You can spell it CATS as well and just move the letters around, but that's another model for prayer. You and I have the Sinner's Prayer. Jesus gives an example of this for the tax collector against the Pharisee. Remember that moment? Pharisee's like, thank you, Lord. I ain't like these guys. And the tax collector then models for us what a sinner's prayer looks like. He is bereft over his sin. He's broken in his heart and contrite. He doesn't even look up to heaven. He beats his breast and declares, have mercy. Right? Remember that? We have what's called the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, when Jesus prays for his disciples. Okay, so lots of prayers. We don't have time to look at them all today, right? We're going to give a real little narrow picture of the prayer that we're going to aim for on this ability for us to stop playing church. And in an effort to kind of get us down that road, I want to begin with an overview on prayer. So this is a really fast, really rough and tumble, give me the high-level New Testament teaching on prayer, and I'm trying to break it down into a 3-2-1. Okay, so the first is there are three kinds of prayer. I have to make a little confession here. There's really four, but it's almost like three and a half. And the one I'm not going to include is because we're going to actually spend a whole Sunday on that one all alone. But in general, these are the three kinds of prayer. You have prayers that are instructional. We would call these formative prayers. In the New Testament, they're simply listed as prayers. Now, I got to kind of be honest with you. We don't use these very often. It has not been as commonplace in the modern evangelical tradition to offer prayer to God in an instructional sense. I'll give you an example of it. So in the Psalms, you will have prayers addressed to God that will start like this. Lord, you are good. Your mercy endures forever. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Do you see how this is a prayer? But it's not really asking for anything. What's it doing? It's praising and telling us about who God is. I just want you to know, we can develop this in our discipleship a little bit. I'll be honest with you, I'm pretty sure most of the time when I pray, it's because I need something. You guys with me on that? Generally, 9 out of 10 times, that's the scope of my prayer. I know I would benefit, I'm sure you would as well, for developing this style, this form of prayer greater in my life. So that's the first kind of prayer. We find it throughout the scriptures. The second kind is the one we're most familiar with. This is what we refer to as petitions. So I am asking God to do something. I am asking God for something. We put in this category the prayers for those things which we cannot control, by and large, right? If you can control it, I doubt you're praying about it. That makes sense, right? So the majority of things that we cannot control, they're going to fall in this aspect for health, for life, things surrounding the fear of death. A lot of examples of this. You have Old Testament prayer of Hannah's prayer fits in that category. Hezekiah's prayer, if you're familiar with that, he's going to die. He prays. The Apostle Paul himself has a thorn in his flesh, right? So he's going to pray. That's a petition style of prayer. So first one is instructional. It's designed to form us. Petition prayer is where we bring before the Lord our requests, what we want from him. And then the third style of prayer is what we call thanksgiving. I would love for you to challenge me on this. If you can think of another category after church, come and find me. I'm willing to bet, even though I think there is a little bit of a diversity here, that they can fall in one of these three categories. There's one that falls in between one and two. We'll talk about that in a few Sundays. I want you to see where this shows up in the New Testament. This is Philippians 4, a passage I know that you know. Paul writes, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And you can find a semi-formal breakdown of these categories. Prayers that you bring to God on behalf of who he is. I'm declaring these as true for my own reminder because I'm in the middle of difficulty right now. I'm bringing my petition before you. This is what I'm asking. A fancier word for this is called supplication, right? Lord, I am requesting that you meet the need for that which I cannot control. And then the key marker that Paul is going to leave the Philippians with is this idea of thanksgiving, and that thanksgiving prayers need to be an aspect in all of our lives. Okay, so three kinds of prayer, two scopes of prayer. Very simple. You're either praying for yourself or you're praying for another. So I just want to offer to you, you do all three of those styles for yourself. We should be. We should also be doing all three of these styles when we pray for others, just like we have listed on the back of our bulletin. 3, 2, 1. The last one is the direction of prayer. This is to God. Generally speaking, the model for you and I is to God the Father. There is no prohibition from praying to the Spirit or praying to Jesus specifically. They are all the one God. But what is modeled for us is that we actually are to direct our prayers to God the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit. Romans teaches us that the Spirit will intercede on our behalf with groans that words cannot express. And so the Spirit of God helps us know how we should pray. And then the medium or the avenue by which we approach the Father is through the Son. So you and I have no access to God the Father if it weren't for Jesus Christ. And so there is a real Trinitarian formulation within our prayer, directed to the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. I only put this up here because across my feed today, this past week, was a lot of, I don't know how to say this without saying it, but praying to Mary. So I don't know. Don't pray to Mary. All right. If you have questions on that, see me after, okay? But you don't pray to any saint. You don't pray to any other figure. You don't pray to your buddies. You're doing it wrong. There's one audience for your prayer, and that is who? It's God alone. It's God alone, okay? So three different kinds of prayer, two different scopes of it, all directed by one. And that's going to be, for this morning, we're looking at this one right now. This is how we are going to take upon ourselves the challenge so that we don't just play church. And as I've been working through preparation on this message, it's really occurred to me that our church does a pretty good job on this. I really feel like if I were to try to grade how just my knowledge of the worshipers here in Sagola, I find routinely hearts that long to see the good and the growth that comes from God in the lives of one another. And so I feel like in a lot of ways, this message for you is either going to be a helpful reminder, or you'll be like, I wonder who he's preaching to this morning, because it's not me, except I need this. All right? I need this. At least twice in this past week, as I've been putting this study together, I have been convicted I need to stop playing church, because there are certain ways I have grown comfortable in prayer that aren't really the right way. And so I just, with humility, want to ask, as much as I see, I believe God has a beautiful expression of his family here, that there may still be opportunity for you to hear from God. How do we pray for each other so that we don't just put on a fancy robe? I want you to see intercession here. This is from 1 Timothy chapter 2, right in verse 1 and 2. Paul says, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Let me show you an example of this that Paul actually does in the book of Ephesians. This is in chapter 1. Notice he says, I've not stopped giving thanks. Well, which category is that? It's pretty easy, right? So this is a prayer of thanksgiving. He says, remembering you in my prayers. So this is an intercessory form of thanksgiving that Paul is doing. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's a petition. Everybody see it? I'm asking for this thing from God. So he's thanking them. He's petitioning God for them. And then right here, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. Well, what's that mean? This means that you would see God for who he is. That's a type of formative prayer. That's a type of instructive prayer. So I just want you to see, I'm not trying to make up these categories. If you can see prayer in that threefold scope, you will find it shows up all over the place. This is one example, and it's an example where Paul is doing intercessory prayer. All right, our text for this morning is in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Please open your Bibles. Let's turn there together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25. We're going to have a quiz at the end of the day for scripture memory, so everybody needs to memorize this one. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 25. My NIV is going to read slightly different than yours if you have one in the back of the pew in front of you. Four words in mind. It says, brothers, pray for us. That's it. I just want to highlight, if yours says brothers and sisters, that's the intention. The Greek words "and" and "sister" aren't in the original, but that's what Paul means. He's not trying to exclude the women. So, no, this is in essence saying, church, pray for us. But that's what's meant by brothers, pray for us. I want to break this down into each of these four words. So he starts off by calling them brothers. And what does that teach us? It teaches us that true prayer requires you to have skin in the game. I want to develop that a little bit, as that statement might catch you a little bit off guard. I actually think if you stop and think about this, you might be offended by it a little bit, because we prayed for the persecuted church in Nigeria this morning, right? But I don't know, that's not costing me anything. So are you saying that ain't true prayer? All right, let's slow down a little bit. Notice that as Paul reaches the end of his letter, as he's going to petition for prayer, he does not call them with some formal indicator. He doesn't say, Thessalonians, pray for us, right? It's not formal. It's also not informal. He's not, sup dudes, pray for us, right? What's he call them? Calls them brothers. That by calling them brothers, there is a specific appeal to a shared family. I wrote this down. To call someone a brother is to share in spiritual relational commitment, to acknowledge your responsibility for their spiritual good. I'm going to be honest with you guys. That's enough for me today. I'm already under conviction on this. And do you know why? Because I come from a long line of humans that started with the first two brothers on this planet, one killing the other. And do you remember as God came to Cain and asked, hey, where's your brother Abel? Remember this? Cain's reply is, am I my brother's keeper? What a slap in the face. To the design of a family, to be able to say, ain't my problem. I don't need to deal with it. And this is where I come under conviction, because Paul is intentionally recognizing the view of the church as a family, which means it's going to be hard to do right. It is hard to have skin in the game all across the board. And so I thought, let me just break down from last Sunday the categories of those who routinely fall into a temptation to play church, right? So if you remember, this will be a little bit of review. Number one was the performer, right? This is the performer. How does a performer worm their way out of having any skin in the game when it comes to prayer? And this is what I wrote down. They just do a long list of names for show. Just a long, lengthy prayer. Right, this is really the center example of Jesus with the Pharisee and the tax collector. Like, he stands and prays so that others will hear him. It is a lengthy prayer with a bunch of thou-eth and you-eth and me-eth and whatever, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, we can stack on some pretty rich words so that people are like, whew, check him out praying. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you be careful that you don't do your acts of righteousness to be seen by men. You be careful with that. And so that's how the performer has no skin in the game, right? This doesn't cost me anything. Our second category was our institutionalizer. Do you remember that one? Now just think with me on this. Go back. Last Sunday, institutionalizer says, well, it's the church. It's the formality. I came and showed up. I did my part. Well, what do you do with prayer then if you're an institutionalizer? Whose job, let me ask you, whose job is it to pray in church? And the institutionalizer says, that's what we hired you to do. Why are you asking me to pray? I never signed up for that. Nobody taught me how to do that. That's your job. Zero skin in the game. How about the compartmentalizer? I like to sound like Arnold Schwarzenegger when I say that. Compartmentalizer. This is the person who is a Sunday Christian, right? And so let me ask you if this has ever been a part of your own experience that you can smile and shake hands and call someone a brother or a sister on Sunday. But Monday, they just another, you know, worker. There's another neighbor. There's another person. No, they're your brother. They're your sister. The compartmentalizer struggles to connect those, which means if I can just keep my prayer for you on a Sunday morning, I don't have any skin in the game when it comes to Monday through Saturday. Next, we have the emotionalist. For this person, it's words only, no action. No action. I prayed the prayer. In fact, I started crying when I prayed the prayer. That means I meant it. This is where the New Testament is going to lay out the example of a lived expression of your faith. It's not enough just to say, be warm, be well fed, I wish you well. That's no skin in the game at all. You don't have any follow-up with that individual. Prayer is designed to change you and I. It's designed to shape you and I that we would carry the burdens of those people who also are calling upon God for the answer. We cannot allow ourselves to let our prayer end right here on a Sunday morning because I felt something with it. But did you do anything with it? Wait a minute, you mean I have to do something? If you don't do anything, then you have no skin in the game. You might as well not have said anything to begin with. Our last category we looked at was the intellectualist. This is the person who just redefines what God wants through prayer. And so we saw that really last Sunday when it came to taking care of your parents. And they said, no, this is Corbin. And so it's the same thing. An intellectualist will think themselves out of any expectation to have skin in the game. What I want you and I to see is that when we are practicing, not playing church, but when we're practicing our worship and prayer, it begins by saying, that's my brother. That's my sister. Amen? Yeah. All right, well, we start here. That means it puts skin in the game. I want you to see how Paul expresses this to his churches. We have an amazing verse in 2 Corinthians. Paul says that he feels the pressure or the weight of the churches constantly in his life. He so loves the family of God that he is continually reminded of their need and the dangers around them. And so can you imagine if you had that? By the way, parents, you ever have any kids that went to college? Kids that left home, right? You just boot them out the door and you're like, good luck, son. No, what do you do, right? What do you do? Are you praying for them? And the answer is... Oh my goodness. I got a whole different message if you guys don't say yes to this, right? Listen, here's the point. Here's the point. We have this already accessible to us within our own families. Amen? You guys with me on this? Like, when your children leave the home, like, I can remember just even Sadie going for like a sleepover. I'm like, Lord, keep her safe. Like, I'm not there to do anything. You are there, right? Why? Because I have this great deep concern in my heart because I've got skin in the game. What happens to my kids matters to me. We are in the same family. It's got to be the same way for you and I with prayer. We have to feel the weight that the Apostle Paul references, this weight for the family of God. So this is what he says in Colossians chapter 1, the beginning of his letter. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. Look at the scope of his prayer too. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of the Lord. To the church in Thessalonica, he says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and by his power he may bring you to fruition. Bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so here's what this means. Unless you want to just play church, you and I have to change our prayers so that we feel the weight of the requests for those that we're interceding for. I'm just framing that as have skin in the game. Number two, what does Paul say? He says, pray for us. This one is, this one's humbling when you imagine who's making the request. This is the Apostle Paul. Now, you and I have a picture of him that's skewed from the real world because we only have his letters, right? You didn't actually get to know him or meet him or talk to him. Here's what he writes to the church in Ephesus. This is at the end of his letter. By the way, this is coming on the heels of we don't fight against flesh and blood. Do you know the only reason why you have to tell someone you don't fight against flesh and blood is because you're tempted to fight against flesh and blood, right? So just know, like, this right here is coming on the heels of that, recognizing, nope, there is a common enemy that is thwarting the will of God for the unity of his people. And so this is on the heels of that context. This is what he says in verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. We looked at three of them this morning. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. All right. Seems fair. Paul's telling us to do what? Pray for everybody. And then he says this. Pray also for me. Do you see how he sneaks it in? I got to wonder if I'm Paul writing that letter, like at this, I mean, I'm the man, I'm the apostle, right? I want you to pray all different kinds of prayers on all occasions for all God's people. Oh, and you know, could you put me on that list too? Look at the nature of the request. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me. What? You're the Apostle Paul. That's like Michael Jordan asking you to help him shoot free throws. You know what I mean? Like, you want us to pray for you for words? You've got all the words. When I speak, that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. This is Paul not asking you, or not asking the Thessalonians, if they, you know, brothers, come over here, work for us. No, he's not asking them, brothers, come sing a song for us. No, what's he asking? Brothers, pray for us. And I want you to just get a little insight into the man, Paul. If we look through the rest of the New Testament, there's these little clues that show up here and there. Paul had a lot of difficulty with one church in particular, the church in Corinth. He writes this in 2 Corinthians 10. He says, some say, this is what's going around in the community, some say about Paul, his letters are weighty and forceful. My translation says bold. But in person, the dude's unimpressive. His speaking amounts to nothing. Gee, thanks, guys, right? You can see what's happening, though, in the community. They're trying to undercut the authority of Paul's words coming from the Lord by throwing some shade at what? Not his letters, but the way he speaks. And so I just want to remind you of the verse that Penny read for us this morning from 1 Corinthians. I have it up here on the screen. Remember, God chose the weak things to shame the strong. Remember that? The foolish things to shame the wise. And so right on the heels of that, this is 1 Corinthians 2. This is Paul's own testimony. He says, it was with me when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom. I didn't come with them fancy book words. It doesn't say that. That's my own paraphrase. As I proclaimed you the testimony of God, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise or persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Let me ask you, how do you get a hold of that? Give me some of that. How do I get the Spirit's power? Here's the answer. Prayer. That's how. How do I tap into something that's truly beyond my own ability? Prayer is how you do. There's this amazing reality. God has, for whatever reason, orchestrated the world so that real ministry happens at the intersection of human limitation and divine ability. That's where ministry happens. If you just go with human ability, it's never going to amount to something transformational. There will be no supernatural component into it. So how do we get genuine, true ministry? You need some weakness in your life. You need some limitations in your life. You need to stumble over some things and make some mistakes in your life so that God can show up. And the way in which God has designed his power to come on display is when you, along with the family of God, are praying for you. And so this is why he says, pray for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me. That I will fearlessly, not in fear and trembling, but that Paul will have courage that comes from God. So I just want you and I to really see this is a way in which God works. It led me, I mean, I was telling Emily, she's teaching over there this morning. So she was like, make it fast, Ryan, right? I said, I've only got 4 words in my whole verse. But don't worry, I found a way to make it long. And so here's what I was thinking. Right, again, what's it say? Brothers, what's the verb? Pray. Why pray? That was my thought I wanted to ask. Why did he choose prayer? And so this led me down this line. Number one, it's because God works slowly. Why do we need to pray? And I don't know the answer to why God works slowly. All I know is he does. I tend to think it's because we change slowly. That's why I think the answer is. But because God's purposes unfold, not according to my timetable, I need to be in line with his will, which means I need to pray and I need other people praying for me. It reminds me of a Polaroid camera. Can you imagine that there was a time where you could take a picture on your phone and see it immediately? Can you imagine a time when you took a picture and you had to like wait for it to develop? Listen, somehow, this is how God works in our life. There are many examples in Scripture where an individual wanted to do one thing and God said, you're going to have to wait. We have, just give you a couple of examples. The Apostle Paul has this desire to go to Rome. He wants to preach in Rome. And it takes him forever to get there. And by the time he does, do you know how he gets there? It's not as the preacher, but as a prisoner. He finally got there, but it wasn't on his plan or timetable. Another example of this is when Paul and his companions were taking the gospel into Asia. They are hindered from their advancement and then given a vision by God saying, instead, I want you to go to Macedonia. I don't want you to go this way. I want you to go that way. And what is God doing? He's revealing, just like a Polaroid picture. All right, I think I'm seeing what you're doing here, but I don't know if I fully get it yet. Now, remember the thorn in the flesh issue, right? He prays 3 times, take it from me, take it from me. This is what I want. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Like there's a reason why you've been given this weakness. And so I just want you to know, why pray? Well, number one, because God works slowly. Number two, why pray? Because God is changing each of us. He's changing us. And for some reason, God has allowed the touch to your heart to be in the relational communication you have through prayer. This past week, I was at the bank, and as I'm walking out, a young man who is homeless and dealing with drug and abuse, and he had a court date in a couple of hours. He says, "Hey, man, can you help me out?" And I was like, "Yes. What can I do for you?" And that led into like a 30-minute conversation outside Quick Trip. Where this man, you know, carrying on with a bunch of 4-letter words that I don't particularly use. And I asked him, well, are you a religious guy? And I mean, I pray all the time. Let me show you on my Facebook post. I did this thing. And eventually he's like, do you think you could buy me some smokes? And I said, I probably can't buy you smokes. He said, well, how about a soda? And I said, for sure, absolutely. Let's go in. So we go into Quick Trip, and we're in there, and I'm checking out, and there is Eileen Hess. And I say, hi, Eileen. And she turns to me and this guy, and she goes, hi, Pastor. And he says, oh, God, you're a pastor. So we finish up there and we walk back outside, and now the whole interaction has changed a little bit. It's different. And I ask him, can I pray for you? Because he's got this whole uncertainty of what he's facing in this day. So I rest my hand on his shoulder, and right out there in the parking lot of Quick Trip, I'm praying for this guy. And when I look up, guess what he's got? Just tears in his eyes. And then he changes his story, and he starts to tell me about years ago, there was a group of missionaries, he called them. They were from a church, and they met him in a really dark moment of his life. And he said, and I could, they prayed for me, and I could feel something then. Here's my point. God wants prayer to change us. And he's designed it so that's the unique component prayer does. It touches your heart in a way that nothing else can. And so, again, why does Paul here ask brothers pray for us? Number one, because God works solely. Number two, because he wants to change us. I wrote down number three, because he's developing a people with a shared story. Right? Why prayer? And why prayer in community? And it's because there's a work that's unfolding that all of us get cooperation in. We all of us will see together the hand of God meeting our needs. That happens through prayer. I'll just give you a little exercise on this. If you wanted to test this theory, find anyone in this church who went to the Dominican Republic a few years back and just ask them this question. Tell me about Friday. And I promise you, everyone on that team will have a shared story of God's transforming power that began with prayer to change the direction it was going to something that we all now share with one another, because this is what God's wanting to do. Okay, so that's how I want you to see prayer as an essential component within God's design. This verse just ruminates with me. This is Romans 12. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. The Apostle Paul says, pray, because true prayer is recognizing God's entering into our life. That you need him. It reveals your dependency upon him. What's our third word here? Brothers, pray for us. All right, so what's going on with this preposition? Okay, I see this as true prayer welcoming a kind of interdependence within your plan and within mine. Look at a few other passages with me here. This is 2 Thessalonians and in the book of Hebrews, so two different writers, but Paul says, as for the other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us. Here he is again, asking specific prayer for his work that he's called to, that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly, be honored just as it was with you. Hebrews chapter 13, at the very end, the writer says, pray for us. We're sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray that I may be restored to you. Intercessory prayer is God's appointed means of accomplishing his will for others and for confirming our affections towards one another in a submission to God's will. Both of those are happening. God wants to work in your life, and he desires to answer your needs through the prayers of God's people, which has a secondary benefit in that it unites us with one another. This ain't just my life and the things I'm doing. I am a member of a larger body that's working together. Prayer binds us together in love, and prayer binds us to God in dependence and worship. I wrote this down. Prayer helps the church function not as a collection of individuals, like an organization, but as a body or an organism. It means that we have to share with one another what's going on in our lives. Listen, if you are the type of private person, and I get it, and you probably should be, there needs to be boundaries. Honestly, if you're just, pray for me in this and pray for me in that and pray for me, I'm like, all right, slow down. I don't have that, right? But the other side of that ditch is somebody who's like, I'm fine. I got nothing. I'm fine. If you don't have any depth with which you can share with somebody what's going on in your life, I want to submit to you, you might be playing church. You might just be wearing a robe or going through the motions, because prayer is designed to draw us together in the way in which God would answer our prayers, like a whole organism. I don't have to preach to you the metaphor of a body, right? You with me on this? That we are all connected in this thing. Yesterday, do you have storms that came through? Yesterday was a quick little blip, some thunderstorms, some lightning, and I was working in our basement with some water and power tools. Now, if you have power tools in water, you might go to the hospital, right? We know that's what's happened. So I was down there running a skill saw, working through some cement, and then suddenly all the lights go, like they all blink. Now I had hearing protection on, so I didn't hear any thunder, but my eyes saw what happened, and so my eyes told the brain, get your hands out of the tool. I don't know if you catch the connection here. This is a funny story. By the way, it wasn't anything that I was doing with it. It was because of the lightning that had happened. Here's the point. This part of the body talked to this part of the body that answered to this part of the body. You get it? You are all a different part of the body in here. Each of you has a role to play. But if you are never talking to the head on behalf of the other part, the organism isn't going to work right. The organism won't function the way it's supposed to function. And so prayer is designed that we are drawn together with each other. Let me show you this example in 2 Corinthians. This is a beautiful passage where Paul is dealing with persecution and danger. It's worth reading all the verses that come before this, but he says, he has delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Notice, Paul is showing the sinews connecting the body together. Then many will give thanks on behalf of the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. And so, yeah, this is true for us. Prayer, true prayer, welcomes a kind of interdependence that we have to get better at in church. If you're not willing to do it, please let the Spirit of God challenge you on this, that you don't just play church when it comes to prayer. All right, lastly, pray for us. True prayer aims for the work of God in the lives of one another. What was it that Paul was working towards? We have a whole list of things in those passages that we've read today. Sharing the gospel, that it would spread, that there would be fruit in the lives of the people who listen. To ask for prayer for others, listen how it shifts us from a kind of, God, help me, which frankly is probably 90% of my prayers. It shifts it now so that I can pray a prayer that says, Lord, accomplish your will among us. It's not just me. I need your prayers. I gotta tell you, I'm thankful for my mom's prayers. I know there's a couple people praying for me here, but thank you. Like, the only reason why the Spirit of God would move through his word from my preaching is because someone has been praying. I need prayer. You need prayer. And what does it do? It aims for the work of God in the lives of one another. Just before we get to our applications, and I hope they'll be challenging this morning, I thought I would just list out a couple of the ways in which people today play church through prayer. First one I said is lengthy, overly wordy prayers for the purpose of sounding religious. You're just playing church. asking for prayer that always shields you from a kind of vulnerability. If I say, how can I pray for you? And you're like, well, my cousin's going through a hard time. You might just be playing church at this point. If you don't have anything in your life worth praying for, then it's kind of missing the whole point. I wrote down asking for prayers for everything like God is a kind of genie. Let me just ask you this. Which is easier? Hey, will you pray for me that God will give me a close parking spot at Walmart? Or will you pray for me that I'll be able to share the gospel with my neighbor? Which of those is easier? Y'all get what I'm saying? Yeah, there is a kind of, I involve God in my whole day. That's like, you know, I think you're kind of treating God like a mystical genie. Or this one, offering thoughts and vibes rather than prayer. Right? It's pretty common today. You guys see that little emoji, prayer hands?
Yeah.
Who's ever sent one of those? Right? Yeah. Yeah. Careful with those. Right? Because if there's no follow through or follow up, you're just playing church. Never praying because only professionals pray and I don't know how. I've heard that before. I don't know how to pray. Well, you're in luck. You're in the right place. We need to practice it better. There's no excuse for it. You need to get better at prayer. Or how about this one? This one I'm guilty of because I don't have enough time. I don't have enough time to pray. My life's busy. I'm sure yours is busy as well. Now, is God going to honor the little 15-second, Lord, this person has so many problems. Will you help them so they stop asking me to pray for them? We're playing church at this point, guys. We're playing church. And so here's my challenge to you. I want to see if you can list out. We're going to do this right now. You got sermon notes in front of you. I want to see if you can list down three names of individuals in your life who you know, if you shared an honest prayer request, they would stop what they're doing and they would pray for you right now. Let's practice that real quick. By the way, only two of you can get Lois, all right? Write Lois down. The whole church can't write Lois down for this one, okay? Let's think through this just for a minute. Who are the three people in my life who I knew if I sent them a text message, would you pray for me on this? I know that when they see it and they have a minute, they'll stop what they're doing and they'll pray for me. It's a good challenge for us to think through. I think three is a good amount. One is good. If you have just one person, that's good. But if you think with me, even in Jesus' own ministry, he basically only had 12 individuals that he poured his life into. And even then, routinely, they didn't understand. And of the 12, there's kind of an inner circle of three that knew only the most intimate details of Jesus' own concerns with his ministry and life. And so I think that's just a good model for you and I to try to challenge ourselves to. Write down three names of people who you know I could call them right now. They'd stop what they're doing and they'll pray for me. Second application is that you and I would be the people on that list. And so I want to give you three challenges to it. You need to develop the habit. Notice my language here. It's a habit. This needs to become second nature for us. Otherwise, you're just going to play church. Number one, you need to stop what you're doing and actually pray. Let's resolve right now that we no longer send a prayer hand emoji unless we actually pray. Amen? Can we decide that as a church, right? Should you send the prayer hand emoji? Yes, I think you should. You should absolutely still let the person know that I am with you in this. I'm connected to you on this. I'm driving right now, so I can't text you long, but I'm just going to send you a prayer hand emoji, and you can totally pray while you're driving. That's fine. There might be a better way to set up a formal, I really want to just seek the Lord's face on their behalf right now. And so you feel that out in the context of those moments, but let's give up this kind of thoughts and vibes, fake, pretend, play-acting church. Let's stop what we're doing, and let's pray. Number two, let's work on following up with them. I struggle with this one. Partly because I get a lot of prayer requests. And I, by the way, this is not me saying don't ask me to pray for you, by the way. That's not my whole sermon. Please still send me prayer requests. I just know, like, for this to be go beyond a kind of robe-wearing formalization of my role as your pastor, I need to actually care about what's in your life. And to do that, I need to be willing to check in with you and say, hey, how's it going with this situation? Because I got skin in the game with you on this. It matters to me how that doctor's report showed up. It matters to me how that phone call with that family member went. And so this needs to become a habit. This needs to become regular in our lives. And thirdly, let's develop the habit of becoming somebody who relies on God in community for those things that we cannot control. And I'll just, let's all just with honesty say, that's hard to do. It's hard to admit, I need your prayers. But if the Apostle Paul can do it, you with me? You and I can do it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together today.